Welcome to Cascades Bible Church.
So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. That's where we're going to be today. And go ahead and let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we are so thankful that we hold your word in our hands, that it is living, it is powerful, Lord, and help it to be living and powerful in our lives, Lord. Help the Holy Spirit to just use your word to do a work in each of our lives, to through the Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Christ, Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so we just pray that this morning in Jesus' name, amen. And so most of you will be familiar with the name Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma, one of the first missionaries sent out from North America. And here's a letter that Adoniram Judson wrote to what would become his future father-in-law, asking his permission to marry and take his daughter to India. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influences of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in a world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamation of praise, which shall abound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Quite a letter, right? Father getting that letter. And that letter leaves no question in our minds that for Adoniram Judson, Christ was an all-satisfying treasure. John Piper says it this way: "If we look like our lives are devoted to getting and maintaining things, we look like the world, and that will not make Christ look great. He will look like a religious side interest that may be useful for escaping hell in the end, but doesn't make much difference in what we live and love here. He will not look like an all-satisfying treasure, and that will not make others glad in God. Enjoying God supremely is one way to glorify him. Enjoying God makes him look supremely valuable." And so the question this morning for us are we glad in God? Is our contentment in who he is? I'm daily reminded of just my dependence on God and all that I have in Christ. At our church in upstate New York, we just finished going through a book, The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges. But he just, in that book, again, if you want to know the gospel better, because I think much of our contentment is we are discontent because we're looking at the wrong thing. But if you really want to meditate on all that we have in the gospel, I'd encourage you to get that book, The Gospel for Real Life. And so how do we find that contentment? There are just so many things that can make us discontent in this life. And so that's where we want to look to what the psalmist, the answer that the Holy Spirit has for us through the Psalms. And so let's just read there. I just want to read through Psalm 42 and 43. I think it'll be kind of obvious that as they split these psalms up, and as they made the chapters of the Bible in the 13th century, they, by mistake, really split up Psalms 42 and 43. It really should have been just one psalm. It says, "For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voices of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Chapter 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. You know, this psalm has no statement of background. You think it's a statement of background, and so we don't really know a lot about it. The title says it was written by a son of Korah, who led the worship. We can see there he led the temple worship in Jerusalem, and he's being held captive by a foreign army that doesn't recognize the Israelite God, doesn't recognize Yahweh. And verse 6 indicates the psalmist is writing from possibly Mount Hermon. And so putting those things together, you know, there's a good chance that he is part of the captivity. 586, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Babylonians are taking the captives back to Babylon. And so he is writing from Mount Hermon there, the highest place in Israel, as they go north past that mountain up and then follow the Euphrates River down. And just quickly here, this is the Assyrians, but these are some things after the Assyrian would take the Israelite Lachish. This is in the British Museum. You can see families here and stuff that are Israelites, one of the few pictures we have of Israelites being in the ancient Near East. But as the Assyrians are being taken back to Assyria by the Assyrians, and there's other horrific things in these, but they've just taken people out of the crowd or maybe generals or something, and they're just basically skinning them alive as they walk back to Assyria. So that's kind of what this guy is probably going through, just to give a little bit of context. That's the Assyrians. We don't have something similar for the Babylonians, but war was war, and ancient war was ancient war. All right. And so what are the causes? Some of the things I want to look this morning, how this psalmist, in a sense, has lost his way, right? He's kind of drowning in his sorrows, disappointment, hopelessness. More importantly, I want to look at the remedies for this. So we're just going to quickly go through some of those things that got the psalmist discouraged, and then we're going to go to the remedies, right? So that we can see how he found exceeding joy so that we may overcome our trials that we face and find the place of exceeding joy. One thing I'm sure you were aware of as we read through that psalm is the psalmist is discouraged. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 6, my soul is in despair within me, shattering of my bones. He's overwhelmed in verse 7, shattering of my bones in verse 9. 10 times the psalmist asks the question, why, including why have you rejected me, to God? And the ultimate question, why have you forgotten me? Right? And so he's discouraged. He thinks that God has rejected him. God has forgotten him. And in his present circumstances, probably he saw the destruction of the temple. You can see, in a sense, why. But some of the causes, why does the godly man become cast down? Absence from corporate worship. Again, think of the ancient Near East. Think of most of history. People didn't possess, right, their own copy of the Word of God. Just think about that. If you didn't have the Word of God, you couldn't listen to sermons, you couldn't listen to worship music. Everything, all that was tied to the temple. And so he associated his relationship with God with his worship at the temple, and he is far from home, and therefore he is far from God, he feels like. And so absence from corporate worship. Secondly, attacks from ungodly or wicked people. And these aren't atheists. They wouldn't exist till later on with Greek philosophy and stuff coming in. These are just people that are saying, where is your God? Our God is greater than your God. Where is your God? And so they're going back and forth with that. They're actually attacking his character. And in 43 verse 1, he says, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. And so you see this, he's just disturbed by what people are saying about his God. And that's a good thing. But then I think he's taking that personal. And we can do that too, right? How many times has maybe opportunity to witness, like maybe they're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, quickly changed into just this debate where you kind of lost the idea of this is someone's soul standing in front of me, right? And you're just, okay, how can I win this argument, right? And get offended. And we should. We need to stand up for Christ, the name of Christ. But again, we don't need to get offended when people don't agree with us. Memories of better days, right? Many of us have memories of better days, and we see that in verse 4 where the psalmist is looking back at worship and leading worship and thinking, wow, that was so much better back then. And again, obviously, leading worship. Son, your time today was just wonderful to just sing those songs. But leading worship is a good thing. But what's happened, his inability to do this has made him ungrateful to God and untrusting of God's sovereignty in his present circumstances. You guys got it. Thank you. Fourthly, overwhelm the issues of life. Verse 4, you've got these waves coming. Verse 7. You've got these waves just coming over him. He comes up for a breath of air, and he just feels like another wave just sweeps over him. He's just despairing. Right? And again, all of us have been there. Maybe you're there at this point. And then fifthly, just failure of God to act quickly or change life circumstances. Failure of God to act quickly and change life circumstances. I went ahead and put the PowerPoints up here because my points are long, right? And so you're trying to get all these, but I want to get that meaning into there. So, the author has certain expectations of God, and God hasn't met those expectations. And so therefore, he feels like God has forgotten him. You know, just think about that. My grandmother had Alzheimer's disease, and there's all different difficulties with that. But I just remember once my mom coming back from visiting her and saying, I don't think that she recognized me today. She'd forgotten me. Right, and there are a lot of discouraging things about that, but to realize, okay, this person is no longer recognizing a spouse or a child or a close friend, and that's what the psalmist is saying about God. God's forgotten me. He's forgotten about me in my circumstances. And sometimes God doesn't act in the way we should, and so we think that God's against us. And the psalmist in 43 verse 2 says, God, why have you rejected me? Why are you against me? Why have you rejected me? And so those are some of the issues. And you could add to those issues problems with children, issues you are facing with aging parents, difficulties in your marriage, the fact that you aren't married, trying to raise kids as a single parent, personal or family health issues, job issues, financial issues that go on and on and on. And so we don't need to dwell on those things. We all know those things. We know what's getting us discouraged. We need to go to the remedies. The remedies. How does the godly man find contentment? How does the godly man find contentment? And that first remedy is a strong foundation in your relationship with God. And we see this in this psalm. Even the strongest believer will struggle with life situations. However, the key is cultivating a strong relationship with God before the problems come. That book, Trusting God, that I mentioned on Jerry Bridges, he will actually say, when somebody's in the midst of a really difficult circumstance, don't give them this book, right? That's not the time that you want to hear, but you need to be cultivating that attitude, right, of cultivating that relationship, that strong relationship with God. We see that as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God in verse 1 there. So he's thirsty for God. I grew up on a farm in upstate New York, and we had cattle. So we had about 200 acres, and my dad was a school teacher, so it's part-time farming. We always didn't do everything right, but there'd be time sometime in the spring, usually later than it should be, but we would try to separate the calves from the cows, right? Wean the calves. Maybe you've heard of that. And so we would kind of get them all up in the barn, and then, again, moms want to be with their calves and stuff, and we'd try to separate out the calves, anywhere from 50 to 100 total in the herd, and so we're chasing them and separating them, and it was quite a chore. But anyways, once they were separated, we left the calves up in the barn, took the rest of the herd down to kind of a far field, and all we would hear for the next really week was just mooing, all right? The calves desperately wanted to get back to their moms, right? The moms definitely wanted their calves, even though some of those calves were almost the size of the mom, but that's another thing. And so they just desperately wanted this, and that's what we see here. As a deer pants for flowing streams, the psalmist is saying in verses 1 and 2, my whole soul longs for God. My whole being longs for God. Can we say that about our relationship with God? Okay. More importantly, what is your life? What does our decisions say about our relationship with God? Your attitude, your speech, how we use our time, things like that. Although the psalmist is away from many things, family, friends, life of home, at home, he's really focused on one thing, though, his relationship with God. Of all the things that those soldiers must have been saying and doing, the main thing he keeps on focusing on through the psalm is, what are they saying about my God? And so, you know, you can't just, a relationship like that, a mindset like that does not just, it's not spontaneously generated, right? It comes from just being in the Word of God. When your world comes crashing down, you want to make sure you have that deep personal relationship with God and that you are cultivating that, that you are in the Word, not just here. Sunday mornings is not enough. Jeff is great, I'm sure, all right? But Sunday mornings is not enough, okay? And so to be cultivating that. Secondly, a striving to remember the character of God amidst life circumstances. A striving to remember the character of God amidst life circumstances. The psalmist does not give into his discouragement, but continues to wrestle through it. And that's what I really like. I think, the most about this psalm. This is not just a neat psalm, the problem, verses 1 through 3, 4 through 6, the struggle, and then 7 through whatever verse I was on, 7 through 9, you know, the victory, right? No, you just see contradicting phrases throughout this psalm. You see the really graphically, the psalmist just struggling to keep his mind, to keep his thoughts on God, right? Look at some of these with me. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. What? Therefore I remember you. After the ultimate despair, those waves crashing in, crashing over him and drowning in his sorrows of verse 7, you have that wonderful hope of verse 8, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life, the God who rules my life or gives me life. And so you think, okay, he's got it. Right? And then verse 9, he calls God his rock in verse 9, and then followed by the statement of ultimate hopelessness, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? 43 verse 2, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? Remedies are not quick, right? And so we must continue to fight and strive to remember God's character, to remember who God is in our circumstances that we face. You see the psalmist doing that. My soul is cast down within me. Verse 6, therefore I remember you. The idea of remembrance, Dr. Barrick, who both Jeff and I had in seminary, remembrance is the biblical sense. Remember in the biblical sense is more than just a reference to memory. Another commentator says, to forget God is to resist the connection between who he is and how one is to act in response. To remember God in the Old Testament sense is to ground one's life in and on him, and so to draw all of one's life's decisions and actions out of that foundation. And so you need to fight. You need to strive to remember the character of God in those circumstances. And the third, these just build. If you're not in the Word of God, if you don't have a foundation, well, you know what? You're not going to be able to remember anything because you don't know the character of God, right? And then if you need to fight and you need to strive, but how do you do that? Well, that's that third point, a commitment to stop listening to yourself and begin talking to yourself. A commitment to stop listening to yourself and begin talking to yourself. He repeats that phrase, 42 verse 5, 42 verse 11, 43 verse 5, all basically the same verse. Let's just look at 42:11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. One commentator says it this way. It is the case of the mind speaking to the emotions rather than the emotions dictating the mind. But Martin Lloyd-Jones would say it best in his book, Spiritual Depressions. And so extended quote, the main trouble in this whole nature, in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, in the author of Psalms 42 and 43, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." Lloyd-Jones continues, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, 'Why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted?' You must turn to yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope thou in God,' instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go," and I think this is the key to his whole point here, "you must go on to remind yourself of God, who he is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, 'I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God.'" Isn't that beautiful? That's what we need to be doing when we get discouraged, when we get depressed, when just life feels overwhelming. As we look closer at those verses, the author speaks that the fault is not at the feet of the circumstances, but at the feet of the psalmist. Why have you allowed yourself to be cast down? Why have you allowed yourself to be cast down? And then he says, "Hope in God, and based on the unchanging character of God and his unchanging purpose for me, I know that I shall praise him." And so you stop listening to yourself and you start talking to yourself. And fourthly, a discovery by God's light and God's truth, the only source of exceeding joy. You know, the world continually tells us where we can find joy and where we can find pleasures and things like that. But again, we need to do exactly what the psalmist does here. Verse 43, verse 3 and 4. I'm sorry, chapter 43, 3 and 4. "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Look at that beautiful progression there, not of him transversing geography back to Jerusalem, but through God's light and through God's truth, finding ultimate joy in an all-satisfying God. That light for the New Testament saint is seen in Christ, John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's that truth part. And then the light part, just a few verses earlier in John 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." When one dwells on the gospel, on the word that became flesh, the revealed light and truth that is Christ, one discovers that the source of exceeding joy is Christ alone. Blaise Pascal would say it this way. He was a mathematician, then he turned theologian. "There once was in man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself." Jonathan Edwards would say it a little bit more succinctly, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." Just let me give you a modern day example of this, and that's Johnny Erickson. I wish I could take me, but that's why I'm preaching this today, because I need to hear this, right? But just think about Johnny Erickson. If you're not familiar with her, she's been dove off at the age of 18, broke her neck. She's been a paraplegic now for over 55 years, right? So my daughter worked for her organization. She said you could always tell, she's now in her 70s, you could always tell when Johnny was coming in because you'd hear her singing hymns. All right, she's in tremendous pain now. Somehow her body, how can you have pain? And she asked that question. incredible pain where she lists all the drugs that she's tried, and then she says, and some even, you know, some that could be very, just trying every drug imaginable, trying to get control of this pain. So she says this, just think about her day. It was the same feeling that comes when I wake up at 2 a.m. after the pain medication has worn off and Ken is sleeping soundly. In those dark middle of the night moments, I'm not physically able to free myself from a too hot blanket, and the stiffness of lying in one position for so many hours overtakes me with a rush of pain that dares me to try to fall asleep again. Okay. You know, we're hot at night and the blanket, I'm hot here. She, for 50 plus years, she can't even take a blanket off, right? This is what she says. Because isn't that the bottom line? She's talking about if she'd like to be healed or not. And the book is a place for healing. Because isn't that the bottom line, that Jesus gets the glory? Whether I jump out of my wheelchair pain-free and tell people that my healing is genuine evidence of God's awesome power, or whether I continue smiling in my chair, not in spite of my pain, but because of it, knowing that I've got lessons to learn, a character to be honed, other wounded people to identify with, a hurting world to reach with the gospel, and a suffering Savior with whom I can enjoy greater intimacy, and every bit of it, a genuine evidence of God's love and God's grace. You know, how many of us live like we are victims of our circumstances, not like we are under the care of a sovereign, just, and loving God? Just one more example. Jeff told me I need to stop by now, so don't blame him that I'm not, okay? And this is going to go a little bit longer, all right? So it's not his fault. I take full responsibility here, all right? But I just want to share with you how do we, just an illustration from China. So I go to the hospital. I had two bike accidents and broke bones, and it sounds like I'm doing like competition biking. I was just biking to work, all right? It's in the winter and so on. And so one of those times I had a doctor did surgery. I give him that book, Treasures of the Snow. And he takes it, thanks me for it, goes home. And next time I see him, he comes in. I think I come in for a checkup. And he goes, I read that book you gave me, and the Gospels in there, beautiful story of forgiveness. And he goes, you know why I'm interested in Christianity? Sorry, I'm going to end up crying halfway through this. So that we might not get out of here till 1. Okay, so he goes, you know why I'm interested in Christianity? I'm like, well, I had no idea you were interested in Christianity. I just gave you a book that we had published. And he goes, you know, I did some residency research, whatever, in America. So I flew into America. I was at the airport, and it was a Sunday morning, not a lot of people there. And I'm realizing the people that were supposed to come and meet me, there's nobody's there. There must have been some miscommunication or something. And so I'm looking around. I don't know what to do. And he goes, this guy walks up to me and asks me if he can help. And so I say, you know what, this is a circumstance. He goes, you know, I'll just drive you to where you're going. And so this guy picks him up, drives him to where he's going. And in the car, he realizes this guy has flown in because his wife has cancer. Maybe she was in the same hospital he was going to go to. I don't know. But his wife has cancer. And so he's just coming to visit his wife in the hospital. And he's taken time to take this and to see this guy, this Chinese guy, whose body English isn't great and stuff, and to actually help this guy, right? And so long story short, in that car ride, he also told me he was a Christian. And so he says now, years later to me, you know why I'm interested in Christianity? And he tells that story, right? He tells that story because he was interested in here, me, years later, giving him this book and one more step. But the only reason he probably even read the book was because this guy in the difficulties of life and all that he was going through, took time to take and help out this guy from China get to his, it's a simple thing, just drive a guy, probably this was before Uber, drive a guy to the hospital. But right, it made an incredible impression on this guy that this guy would be willing to do that, right? And so that's why this is so important, okay? When we are discouraged, depressed, in a bad mood, overwhelmed, ultimately it's not our happiness or well-being, but God's glory that is at stake. You know, I hope I'm not leaving you without hope here. There's tremendous hope here because what we can... We go to the gospel. We meditate on all that we have in Christ. We meditate on our forgiveness. And that helps us then to focus on what we should be focusing on. And it helps us to make the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Discouraging things, last paragraph, discouraging things will happen in life. Hardship will come. Tragedies will take place. Without a moment's notice, when these things happen, I don't believe the initial natural feelings of loss, despair, grief, etc. are sinful. However, how do we respond to those feelings? How do we view God in the midst of those circumstances? How do we view God in the midst of everyday circumstances? Have we, like the psalmist, been cultivating a strong relationship with God? Do we scratch and claw and bite with every ounce of our being to remember the character of God amidst life's circumstances? Do we deliberately stop listening to ourselves, and are we intentional about speaking truth to ourselves? And finally, are we using God's light and God's truth to seek and discover the source of exceeding joy? Let's pray. Father, we are just so thankful for this psalmist. Thank you for his candor. Thank you for him asking questions, him telling you that he thinks he's been forgotten by you, all the things that we read in the psalm, yet thank you for his striving. Thank you for his reminder, Lord, that in life, in the difficult circumstances of life, Lord, that we need to speak to ourselves, truth to ourselves, that we need to remember the character of God, remember your character, remember all that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. For more information or more messages like this, visit us at CascadesBibleChurch.com or subscribe via your favorite podcast app.